There we go. Wednesday morning Bible study on Romans. This will be our last class. We're going to go through chapter 16 today. Now, I know we were off last week because of the funeral, so just a quick reminder of chapter 15, where we were a couple weeks ago. And that is the beginning part of chapter 15 actually relates to chapter 14. Chapter 14, Paul was talking about passing judgment on each other. The stronger brother should accommodate the weaker brother. So the person who has more knowledge and more understanding of Christian freedom should accommodate the person who has less of that understanding. And that thought and discussion of Paul's flows into chapter 15. So the very first third or so of the chapter is really the conclusion of 14. Then the middle part of chapter 15, Paul was again talking about Jews and Gentiles being united. We're saved in the same way. He's done that a couple times throughout Romans, but he's kind of bringing this together and uniting us, Jews and Gentiles, together. And then the last part of 15, Paul begins his Midwestern goodbye. You remember that?
Yes.
Well, it always starts with that. Actually, I just used that again yesterday. We have some grandparents coming into town for some family events, for the concert last night and for Honors Night, which is coming up, and that kind of thing. And so they were heading off, and they said, I suppose we should get going. And so I said, well. And we all get the joke, because we've talked about it in our family before. So, and you know, it still took 10 minutes for them to leave.
Of course.
So, but yeah, the record, yeah, right, yeah. Well, Paul is continuing. So, for chapter 16, the last part of 15 and all of 16, Paul is saying goodbye. Yes, a long Midwestern goodbye. But buried in the midst of this, there are a couple of points of teaching. And also there's some interesting things to note about what he says in his farewell greetings. Okay? So, I want to start by reading you a quote from Martin Luther, which again is from the Lutheran Study Bible for those of you who have it. Chapter 16, Luther says this. The last chapter is a chapter of greetings, but Paul mingles with them a noble warning against the doctrines of men, which break in alongside the teaching of the gospel and cause offense. It is as if he had certainly foreseen the whole squirming mass of human laws and commandments, which have now drowned the whole world and wiped out this epistle and all the holy scriptures. God save us from them. Amen. You know, at first you read that and you think, oh, he's talking about the U.S. government.
Yes.
Yes.
Are we drowning in laws? Yes.
Yes.
But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual laws, man-made laws. And keep in mind, Luther, he was particularly railing against some of the requirements of the Catholic Church. Some of the things the Catholic Church said you had to do in order to be saved. You had to buy indulgences in order to be forgiven, for instance. We still have some of that idea within Christianity today, particularly the idea that you have to do good things. You have to do good works to be saved. If you want to deserve forgiveness, you need to do good works. That idea still floats its way through Christian thought, and it shouldn't, but it does. So there is still some of that today as well. All right, so let's get started. Chapter 16, verse 1, Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centre, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So I commend to you Phoebe. That means she is traveling there. That means she's the courier of the letter. That's a great honor. And notice something here. I'm going to be pointing this out in this next paragraph of greetings. Phoebe's a woman. So back in that very masculine-dominated culture, that was a great honor, that Phoebe was the one to carry the letter. And he says, greet her and commend her. I commend her to you. Welcome her. Help her in whatever way. She has been a patron of many, including myself. Who is the patron of Jesus? You think of the word patron. What do you think?
somebody who sponsors somebody else?
Yeah, sponsor.
Is it manager?
Benefactor, yeah. Sponsor, benefactor, supporter, right? Who was the patron of Jesus? You guys know the answer. The women. Yes, there was a handful of women that followed Jesus around that took care of him, paid for his needs and cared for him. And in fact, they were the women who were there at his burial, caring for his body all the way through. Handful of them, mostly Mary. So most of their names were Mary.
Yes. Right? Yes.
Which Mary? Oh, there's five different Marys. Yes. Yes. But anyway, yes. So here Paul is commending Phoebe to the recipients of this letter. And then he goes on and he says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house." Now we know a little bit more about Prisca and Aquila from Acts chapter 18. I'm going to go there for a minute, a couple of minutes. Not literally a minute. So Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 3. "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks." So there was a point in time in Rome where Claudius, the emperor at that time, was persecuting believers, Jews and Christians. And so Aquila and Priscilla, who are married, are Jewish tent makers. So they abandon Rome for a while. They end up in Corinth where they meet Paul. And Paul also, you know, was a tent maker. He supported himself throughout his missionary journeys by making tents and selling them. Well, that's a pretty good trade, really. So he met them there, and so obviously it doesn't say they went back to Rome, but we know they did from the end of Romans where we met. So they're natives of Rome, and they go back there after. So we know they have a connection with Paul. They heard him preach and teach in the synagogue as he was trying to reason with Jews and Greeks. And they got to know him very well. Okay, so there's a little history there. Let me go back to Romans. Romans back to 16 there. So, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life." That's pretty good translation there, pretty literal. We have that same phrase, don't we? Would you risk your neck for them? What does that mean?
Your life.
Yeah, risk your life, like have your head cut off, beheaded, right? Common form of execution at many various points throughout history in many cultures. So risk their necks for my life, which they did. They helped Paul, both in Corinth, and they were promoting Christianity when they got back to Rome. So they're in Rome. Somebody asked me, and I don't remember if it was this class or the Tuesday night class, and it was about two or three classes ago, who started the church in Rome? Because none of the missionaries had been there yet. Paul hadn't been there, Timothy hadn't been there, Barnabas hadn't been there, Peter hadn't been there yet. So who started the church in Rome? Well, my answer at the time, was that this class or was that the Tuesday class?
I think it was this class.
Jerry, very good. See, I remembered your question. I have a partial answer for you now. I think it was Prisca and Aquila. I don't know that they were necessarily the leaders of the church, but we know right here, "Greet also the church in their house." So somehow they got back from Corinth to Rome, and they became the hosts of a house church in Rome. And Paul knew of this. Now, who was the leader of that church? We don't know. It might have been Prisca and Aquila. We don't know. But they were at least the hosts. So they were part of the group, at least, that started the church. And they were known to Paul, and Paul was known to them. They knew of Paul's teaching, okay? And at this point, keep in mind, yes, they went to Corinth and met Paul there because of the persecution by Claudius. Throughout the first three centuries of the early church, the church was underground. You know that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Christianity was persecuted. Judaism was tolerated by the Romans because it was understood to be an ancient religion. And so purely on that notion that, well, Judaism's been around for thousands of years, so there must be some relevance to it, plus it's an old religion, we'll tolerate them. They didn't promote it, but it was tolerated. Christianity, however, is one of these new religions. Christians were outright persecuted for the first 3 centuries of the church, until finally Emperor Constantine in the 4th century became a Christian himself and declared Christianity was legal. But up until that point, what did they do? They met privately, secretly, in houses. Yes, it's almost like you might envision a speakeasy, where, you know, you'd open the door and you'd have to have a secret, what's the secret knock or what's the secret password, and okay, we'll let you in and you can join our church service, our church, our congregation. So yeah, there was a lot of secrecy. And so they're risking their necks right now, Priscilla and Aquila, because they're housing this church. They could be arrested and executed for this in Rome. So this is all very hush-hush and secret. By the way, that's where the fish came from. You guys know about that, right?
Yes.
That was kind of a secret symbol to recognize other Christians, was the fish symbol that went like this. Mm-hmm. So that had some background in this as well. All right. So thank you for that question, Jerry. It took me a couple weeks to answer it. Part of the answer is right here, Priscilla and Aquila. All right, so that was verse 5. Verse 5, greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. So Asia, of course, was what they referred to as what we would say Asia Minor or Turkey. So he must be known by Paul from his first missionary journey there. So now somehow he ends up in Rome. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Mary is a very Jewish name. Okay? So that she's a Jewish person. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. So those are two people who were already Christians before Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. And so he's familiar with them too, and he knows they're in Rome. Why these people end up in Rome, we don't know. Paul knows. He knows of them at least. So even though he hasn't been to Rome, he knows all these people in Rome. Well, Paul, at this point, he's on his third missionary journey, and so he becomes quite known by many people. By the way, did I mention, all the way back up in the first verse, that Phoebe is from the church at Centre? I don't know that I mentioned this. Centre is the port of Corinth. So we know that just from archaeology, so maybe you remember all the way back to the beginning of this Bible study, Paul is writing on his third missionary journey from Corinth to Rome, and that's reinforced here. Centre is that port, city of Corinth. Hmm. Okay, so greet Amphiatus, my beloved in the Lord. That's verse 8. Amphiatus. I didn't know this till I actually read it in the Lutheran Study Bible footnotes. Amphiatus is a common slave name. So Amphiatus was a slave. Now I'm going to take this moment to point something out here in all these greetings. We're only halfway through this list of greetings. There are, I wrote it down in my notes here, how many? 26 people he mentions by name. And of this, it's quite a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, and quite a mixture of men and women. First of all, there's a few times throughout Romans that Paul is equating and trying to break down the barriers between Jews and Gentiles. Jews still had a little attitude that they were special, they were chosen, and Paul's like, no, you're as much sinners as the rest of us, and you're saved in the same way as all the Gentiles. So he's uniting Jews and Gentiles, breaking down that barrier between them. And Paul does the same with men and women. We're saved in the same way. I would say Paul was the first one regarding equal rights. Women are condemned in the same way men are. And saved in the same way men are. Yes, it was a very masculine dominated culture back then in the ancient world. But Paul is like, well, women are the equal to men in matters of spirituality, which they are. So again, here's another example of that. Paul is mentioning all sorts of women in all of this. And then the third point is, he's mentioning a slave. So we know also from Paul's other writings, especially like in Corinthians, he equates free people and slaves. Again, you're saved in the same way. You're all sinners in the same way and saved in the same way. So your status in life is irrelevant to your spiritual life as well. Greet Amphiatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Boy, that's a good Latin name and a good Greek name. So see again there, it's spanning all sorts of ethnicities. Yes. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. So another Jew right there, and that's a good Jewish name, Herod, Herodian. What a name there.
Yeah.
Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. So he knows of a couple of families that are involved in this house church in Rome. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. I'm going to pause here. Here's another name we know a little bit about. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. So Rufus's mother has been a caretaker for Paul. Now we know a little bit about Rufus, because his name is mentioned in the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to go there. Mark chapter 15, verse 21. Mark 15, verse 21. This is the only of the four Gospels that mentions this. It's during the crucifixion of Jesus. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. So, you know the story. Jesus was at this point too weak to carry his own cross. Loss of blood and being beaten and whipped. So it was very, very common in the ancient world, in the Roman world, that Roman soldiers could compel strangers to do work for them for a short-term basis. Remember, I think it was Jesus who said, if you are compelled to carry a load for a mile, then you offer to carry it 2 miles, or, you know, whatever. So the soldiers compelled Simon of Cyrene to carry Jesus' cross for him, and that's all he needed to do. He wasn't in trouble. It's just, hey, you, carry this cross from here up to that hill, okay? And you have to obey the Roman soldiers, or else you'll be in trouble. Why was he mentioned by name, Simon of Cyrene? Simon is mentioned in a couple of the Gospels. And I remember this from one of the classes at the seminary. When somebody is mentioned by name, it means they were known. Simon of Cyrene was a nobody. He carries Jesus' cross. He sees the crucifixion, obviously. He's there, probably from a little bit of a distance. I'm sure he distanced himself after he was done carrying the cross. He became a believer. So the earliest readers of these Gospels knew who Simon of Cyrene was, because he ended up believing in Jesus. That is the proper assumption of the fact that his actual name is given, specifically, not just Simon, Simon of Cyrene. And Mark is the only one that gives us an extra little bit of tidbit information. He's the father of Alexander and Rufus. What does that mean? Alexander and Rufus must have been known to the early church in Jerusalem. They knew who these people were. So they're mentioned here as well by Mark in his gospel. Rufus. So now let's go back. It's the same Rufus. Back to Romans chapter 16. And where were we? Verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. So Rufus's father carried Jesus' cross. That's incredible. Somehow Rufus ends up in Rome. Paul knows that. We don't know how Rufus ends up in Rome, but he was living in Palestine, and now he's there. And his mother, so this would be the wife of Simon of Cyrene, cares for Jesus. How incredible is that?
Yeah.
She finds out about it. I don't know, was she there with Simon when he's carrying the cross? She might have been, we don't know. So either she witnessed it also along with Simon of Cyrene, or else she heard about it from her husband, Simon of Cyrene. Hey, this is incredible. I carried this guy's cross, and you know what? 3 days later, he's alive again.
Here in the study Bible, it says, cared for and perhaps housed Paul for some time.
Mm-hmm. So they were familiar with Paul, and Paul with them as well. So it's a wonderful connection there. Just being exposed to Jesus,
yeah.
It does things. It changes people, you know. Alright, to go on, verse 14. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. We don't know anything about those people, but they must have been known to the people in Rome. Okay, so again, these are the recipients of the letter. They would know who these people are. And then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. 26 different people. Quite a mixture. Jews and Gentiles, men and women, slave and free. Okay, Paul is showing they're all part of the church. Should we all get along in the church?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, we should. Do we have a mixture of people in our church? Yeah, we do. We do. All different walks of life. That's okay. That's a good thing.
Right.
Greet one another with a holy kiss. That's not just a saying. Back then, still in this culture, even today I would say, they would give each other a kiss. So, you know, like you see on movies, you know, if there's some French people or whatever, and they greet each other by kissing each cheek. Little story to tell you. That's not true in all cultures, you know, right? I came to know a co-worker when I worked at the bank, and he was a French-Canadian in origin. He didn't have an accent. He grew up in America, but that was his background, was French-Canadian. He came to find out I was a Christian, and he was a fairly devout Roman Catholic. So, you know, we'd have lunch together once in a while in the cafeteria and got to know each other. One day this is before I was married and before he was married, he invited me over to his house to watch something, a game or something, I don't even remember. I said, yeah, sure, I'll come over. I mean, he wasn't a real close friend, but we were work companions. So I show up at his house and he opens the door and he kisses me. And I'm like, I didn't know what to do. I'm like, oh my goodness. I'm an American and I'm a man. We don't do that.
Right, exactly.
Well, the next time he didn't do it at work, but when we would meet at, you know, at the bar afterwards or whatever, he'd give me a kiss. Finally, I'm like, well, what do I do about this? That's not me. I'm just not comfortable with that. So I kind of figured out this way where I would quickly hold out my hand to shake his hand. Yeah, nice to see you. How you doing tonight? You know, or whatever. And I think he still grabbed my hand and pulled me in and gave me a kiss.
Wow.
Okay. Finally, I think I got up the courage to say, you know, I'm just not comfortable with that. Let's just shake hands, or I'll give you a hug. I don't mind doing a man hug. Or whatever. That's some cultures. You know, French culture, Italian culture, mm-hmm. Middle Eastern culture. You know, if you come from a Northern European culture, the English don't do that, the Germans don't do that, we don't do that.
Right.
But some cultures do, and that was part of this. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So should we get back to that in church?
No,
not post-COVID. No, you don't want to be kissing each other, right? No, I see, we're all Americans.
Yes.
No, that's not part of our culture, which it's not. French people still do that, right, Julie?
Yeah, and sometimes it's kiss.
Right, both cheeks.
And a third.
Oh, a third one, three times. One side, the other, and then the other. Okay, all right.
Wow.
All right, well.
But it is a warmer greeting
mm-hmm.
than just a handshake.
It is a closer, more personal greeting. That's true, yeah.
Sorry to interrupt again. I just wanted to say thank you so much for coming.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
Well, they did a great job. You did a great job teaching them. For those who might be listening on the recording, that was Miss Wenzel, our first and second grade teacher. Her class performed a play of Jonah for our Bible study. So,
Pastor?
Yeah?
When I was in Wisconsin Lutheran Synod and was teaching Sunday school, we were told that you do not hug. A woman does not hug a man.
Mm-hmm.
And we questioned that, but that was very prevalent, that you do not
Well,
hug
in
that.
Certain times and instances, you know, including here in America, that might not be appropriate because there might be some concern about, I don't know, you know,
well, there was
an affront. You don't hug another man's wife, that kind of thing. I don't know.
There was a sexual component to it, and I said, well, when Uncle Ernie, 76 years old, comes to our family reunion, he hugs all the women.
Yeah, right.
That's it. And even little girls, and we all loved him.
Yeah. Who was the host on that game show, Family Feud, that would kiss all the women?
Dawson.
Richard Dawson. You know, it's a cultural issue.
Yeah.
Whether you hug or you kiss or not, it's just a cultural issue. And in America, our culture is just to shake hands, right? Mm-hmm. Which now, that's considered a little bit questionable because of COVID. So now, you know, you do a fist bump or you just wave or you just keep your hands in your pockets. Hi. You know, all of that, it's irrelevant. It's freedom of choice in terms of, you know, what you do. It's just a cultural thing.
This is kind of on the subject, but there is someone who belongs to this congregation who is a hugger.
Yes, we know that.
We all know him.
Yeah. Yes.
The first time my older daughter, you know, came here, he hugged her, and he didn't know her, you know, or anything, and she said, I couldn't believe that a strange man would come up to me and hug her.
Wow.
You know, and I hardly knew a man, you know, either. So it's not always, you know.
Yeah, right. It can seem forward.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah.
Right.
And he doesn't just hug, he hugs.
Yeah, they're hugging, right?
And of course, Sharon, who has now passed away, hugs everybody.
Sharon Holmaster did that too, yes. Yeah.
Both men and women.
Yeah.
Women.
No, he hugs me too.
Oh, he does.
Yeah, he does.
So I have a question, and maybe I missed something. All of these people he addresses by name,
mm-hmm.
are these people he has met, or he just knows of them in the church at Rome?
Yes.
Okay. So he has met them?
Some of them. And some he just knows of them.
Of them, okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Yep. Was that the entire church in Rome? Probably not. But that was probably the founders, the leaders, the most prominent or most known members in the church at Rome. All right. Continuing on, verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Does differences of doctrine really cause divisions?
Yes.
Oh, yes.
Oh, yes.
Causes big problems. Now, Paul is not talking about matters of, do you remember this word, adiaphora. You can eat meat or not eat meat. You can drink alcohol or not drink alcohol. That's a matter of Christian freedom. Paul talked about that a couple of chapters ago, remember. He specifically uses the word doctrine, which in Greek this word is teaching. That's what it means. Contrary to teaching that you have been taught. So this again is talking about, you know, like in our modern day, this would be issues of people who don't properly understand baptism or the Lord's Supper. Does that cause divisions among Christians?
Yeah.
Yeah, big arguments between denominations about what the sacraments are, baptism and the Lord's Supper. It's unfortunate. It shouldn't be. We should resolve those differences and, you know, reunite our churches, but yet we argue about them, our sinful human nature. People argue about them. Avoid them, he says. So people who are kind of argumentative like that, avoid them. Hence the onset of all the denominations in Christianity today. For such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Wow. So, a story to tell you. I didn't realize it till after the fact, but in my college days, studying architecture at Michigan, we had a design class. We had a design class every year, and so everybody would have a drafting board, and you'd be doing your projects in the big studio. Everybody had a spot assigned in the studio, and I was working on my project for the time for. I don't remember what we were designing, a library or something. And some young lady, a classmate, comes up and, boy, that's a great design, Marty. Yeah, that's really nice. You're doing a good job on that. Boy, that's looking good. That's going to be one of the better projects in our class. Well, I was feeling pretty good. And I thought, well, okay, she's complimenting my work. And then it wasn't until later that day when another classmate said, you know, she was just manipulating you to try and help her. And I thought about it, and I thought, oh, yeah, that's what was going on. I was naive at the time. And I was being manipulated because this nice young lady was really showering me with compliments on my work. And I look back at it, and I say, you know, that project was only mediocre. But, you know, smooth talk and flattery. Smooth talk and flattery. What is smooth talk? Well, I looked this up in the Greek. It means easy talk. Something that's easy to listen to. When somebody's talking to you, what is easy to listen to?
Compliments.
When they're saying the same thing you already agree with, when they're agreeing with your opinion, smooth talk. Right? It's easy, easy listening. It's easy to listen to. Flattery. This is interesting. The word flattery here in the Greek is actually the word bless. Makarios. It's the same root word. It's the word bless. Huh. That's curious, isn't it? Now, if God blesses us, makarios, the Greek word, what does that mean? God is giving us gifts. God's blessing you. He gives you lots of gifts, the biggest one being forgiveness, salvation. But he also gives you gifts of peace, of joy, of happiness, of hope for the future. He gives you all kinds of gifts of help in life in the midst of troubles. God blesses you in those ways. When we bless God, how do we bless God? Can we give God those things? No. What do we say in church? Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. How do we bless God? By giving him thanks. You know, it's like my mom made me write out all those thank you notes after a graduation or confirmation party. Do I have to? Yes. Do I have to write one to Aunt Nancy and Aunt Paulette? Yes. Writing out all those thank you notes. I still remember that.
Yes,
you know, being 14 years old or whatever and being made to do it.
Yeah.
Well, they gave you money. You need to tell them thank you.
And write on the back of the card what they gave you.
Yeah, you have to include in there some reference to what
they gave you.
How do we give thanks to God? Or how do we bless God? We give him thanks. Let's bless the Lord. Mm-hmm. Thanks be to God. Okay. What about how do we bless each other? Can you bless me? Can I bless you? Yes, you can. And it can be done either sincerely or insincerely. Ah, there's where this word comes from. So, sincerely, how do you bless someone else? By giving them true, heartfelt, sincere compliments or encouragement. You can do that. You can bless each other by sincere encouragement and compliments. Okay? We've all been the recipients of that and the ones who do that for other people. And it really helps when you're feeling down, somebody gives you a sincere compliment. Boy, it really picks you up, doesn't it?
Yeah.
What if it's an insincere compliment? What this word flattery means. The word for that flattery means insincere blessing. Okay? So it's the word blessing, but in an insincere way. If somebody's giving you a compliment, but they're not sincere about it, what does that mean? They're trying to deceive you or manipulate you.
Or mock you.
Or mock you. That's a good point. So through smooth talk, easy listening, and flattery, insincere blessings, they deceive the hearts of the naive, people who are too naive to recognize what's going on, which at times can include all of us, even as adults.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yes.
So here's Paul's lesson in the midst of all these greetings. Beware of those people. Why are they doing this? Smooth talk and flattery? For their own appetites. For their own purposes, for their own benefit. Okay? All right. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Your obedience. Not that they were perfectly obedient to God's law. He talked about that early in the book, right? In the letter. None of us can be perfectly obedient to God's law. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about, by saying your obedience is known to all, they're striving to follow the teachings of Paul and the other apostles. That's the obedience he's referring to. Should we strive to follow the directions of Jesus and the directions of the Bible, God's word? Yes, we should. Doesn't mean we're perfect in obedience, but we're striving to follow God's will, God's word. So, your obedience is known to all. What a great thing for a church to be known for. Striving to be obedient to God. That is a great thing. What a great reputation. He hasn't even been there yet. So he's getting this second hand through people who have been traveling. Your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil. That's an interesting little phrase there. Wise to what is good. What would that mean? Wise to what is good. How might you explain that?
Just to know what's good.
To know what is good. Absolutely, that's part of it. Know what is good.
And do it.
And do it. I would use the word apply it. Wise, what's the difference between wise and being knowledgeable? Can you have knowledge and not be wise?
Yes. Yes.
Can you be wise without knowledge? No. Probably not. You probably need to have knowledge in order to be wise, right? Yeah. So how is it you can have knowledge but not be wise?
Discernment.
Yeah, what was that?
Common sense.
Wisdom means knowing how to apply knowledge. Okay? So wisdom means you have knowledge. You have knowledge of God's will. You have knowledge of God's word. And then wisdom means you know how to apply it. You know what it means for you. You know how to disseminate it to other people or how to use it to help other people. Somebody who has knowledge but isn't wise, imagine such a person. You've probably met them in your lives. Maybe you've been that person yourself on occasion. You just blurt out things. And sometimes it's the wrong thing at the wrong moment, even though it might be true.
Yeah.
Right? It might be true knowledge.
I'm sorry.
Oh, is that you?
I said, here I am.
Here you are. Yes. Here you are. We've all done that. I still do it as a pastor. Sometimes I blurt out what is God's truth, but it's the wrong moment and the wrong time for what that person needs to hear at that moment. Okay? Wisdom, I think, does mean discernment with knowledge, or how to apply the knowledge you have. So he wants you to be wise as to what is good, but innocent as to what is evil. Wise as serpents, but gentle as doves, Jesus said, right? Innocent as to what is evil. What does that mean, innocent? What does innocent mean?
Unknowing.
Unknowing! Yeah, you just kind of ignore and don't know about evil. You just leave it over there. Yeah, there's some bad stuff going on over there. I'm going in this direction. I'm going to learn more about God's goodness, God's knowledge, and how to apply it. Wise to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Wow. People who are innocent as to what is evil, I would call them naive, which Paul used that word right there. Right? Is it good to be naive?
Sometimes.
Sort of. Yeah, right? Sort of. Was there a hand up back there? Yeah, Ellen? It's hard to be innocent of evil. Yes, evil is all around us all the time. It's hard to be innocent of evil. I agree. Imagine this. When you get to heaven, you will be innocent of evil. Just like Adam and Eve were before the fall. They did not know what evil was. They knew what good was. They did not know what evil was. That's why God said, "Do not eat of that tree. I give you one commandment, show you, honor me and obey me, one commandment, don't eat of that tree, because I don't want you to be aware of evil. You're innocent of evil. We will be innocent of evil when we get to heaven one day. You won't even know what it is." Well, that's a wonderful thing.
Yes.
That would be great.
Yes, it will be.
Absolutely wonderful. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Wait a second, didn't Jesus already defeat Satan on the cross?
Yes.
Yes. So why does this say in the future tense? will soon crush Satan under your feet.
On the last day, on judgment day.
Satan still has a chain. He doesn't have complete control or freedom to do what he wants, but he's like a dog on a chain. He still can prowl about this world creating havoc. And so he will ultimately be finally crushed on judgment day. That's right. And what is this a reference to? I mean, this reminds you of something. Crush Satan under your feet. What did God say about the coming Messiah in the Garden of Eden? He will bruise your heel and you will crush his head. Right. So that's a reflection all the way back to that first promise of the gospel message in the Garden of Eden. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That sounds like a goodbye. No, it's not. He's got his hand on the door handle, and there's still more conversation to go.
Oh, right.
It's the Midwestern goodbye. He said, well, and now he's standing at the door, and there's still more conversation. So, a little bit more yet. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. Okay, we know that Timothy traveled with Paul quite a bit. Timothy was a disciple of Paul. And then Paul ends up leading Timothy to become a pastor. Now, where was Timothy? Cyprus? No, I don't remember. Sorry, I should have looked it up and remembered. And then he ends up writing Timothy some more letters later on, you remember. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, so fellow Jews, again. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you to the Lord. So Paul says to his scribe, why don't you put your greetings in right here? So he does. It is known that it was very common among people who were writing letters, especially Paul did this a lot. The apostles did this too. You'd have a scribe. So you dictate your letter and they'd write it down. Okay? They must have been quick writers or they knew shorthand. How many of you know shorthand?
Used to?
A few of you. You know, they don't teach shorthand anymore. Is that good or bad? I don't know. I remember hearing that shorthand was necessary so that someone could take down a letter. You write out the shorthand and then you go type it up later and format it. Nowadays, with computers and with the speed of typists, like stenographers in court, they can type as fast as you can talk. So you don't need shorthand anymore.
And now computers can actually dictate.
Now computers will just listen and actually transpose it for you. Done? You had your hand up?
No more secretaries.
Oh, no more, I need a secretary.
You can't do anything.
It's vital.
Yeah.
Their work is a little different.
Yeah, it's different work. Right. All right, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus, greet you. So, Timothy, my fellow worker, he's a missionary, he's been traveling with Paul, that's fine. Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, we don't know much about them, but they must have been traveling companions with Paul as well. Tertius is the scribe. Gaius is the host of the church in Corinth. So here's one host who's hosting Paul, who's writing to another host, Aquila and Priscilla. Remember? Erastus, the city treasurer. Why do we need to know Erastus is the city treasurer? We don't. But maybe it's another way of Paul pointing out the leaders of the church in Corinth who would be known to the leaders of the church in Rome. So the guess is, and this is just a little bit of likely case, it's a speculation a bit, Erastus and Quartus are the leaders of the church in Corinth. Or the, you know, helping with the hosts. Okay? So they greet you as well. And then Paul goes on to what ends up being his final goodbye as he's getting in the car and about to drive away. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of a mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. And there they turn the corner and are waving goodbye. So, to him who is, he gives all glory to God and Jesus. It's wonderful. Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. What's the key of justification? This is a little final, little tiny tidbit of thought on the topic of justification. Remember, that's the theme of the entire letter of Romans. Justification. How are you justified? Through the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel. That's what the gospel is, the preaching of Jesus Christ. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret. What was that mystery that was kept secret? For all those of who are Jews, remember his audience is part Jews, part Gentiles. The revelation of the mystery is, who's the Messiah going to be? And how is he going to save us? That was a mystery in the Old Testament. But that was revealed. It's been revealed. It's now been disclosed. You know, it's now known who the Messiah is and how he's going to save us. Through the prophetic writing has been made known to all nations. Jesus has now been proclaimed to all nations. According to the command of the eternal God. That's what God wanted. And what's the purpose of proclaiming Jesus, the mystery of the Old Testament, the preaching of Jesus Christ, what's the purpose? To bring about the obedience of faith. The whole purpose of all of this is to bring you in faith and strengthen you in that faith. That's wonderful. It's all about you. God saving you. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. How wonderful. How wonderful. All right, I want to take just 5 minutes and skim through that chart that I handed out, which is from the Lutheran Study Bible. Before I do that, any questions about this?
Pastor?
Yeah.
It's interesting that he says, to you according to my gospel instead of the gospel.
I find that interesting too. I would have thought it'd be better for him to say the gospel, because it's the same gospel that Peter's preaching and that John is preaching and all the rest, the gospel, but he says my gospel. Yeah, I don't have an explanation for that.
I thought, were there other gospels out there that, you know, there were other types of thoughts, but the fact that he said my gospel.
The fact that he says my gospel does make you think that there are other competing gospels out there. Ignore those other messages. Just listen to my message. But I didn't do the research on this, but I think by saying my gospel, he's saying I believe it. I'm sincere. This is my gospel that I believe and I'm giving it to you. So he's not trying to set up his preaching against Paul or John or any of the other apostles. Rather, he's just trying to say, this is true, and I sincerely believe it, and I'm giving this to you in an authentic way, my gospel. Yeah, I was a little curious about that pronoun my as well. I agree with you on that.
Well, it fits with what he says earlier about marking those who cause division and offenses against the doctrine you've learned and avoid them. I mean, that relates to that.
Well, and he might be relating to some false teachers that have appeared in a few of the churches.
Right.
Yes, that might be referring to that. That's possible.
I remember that verse. I beseech you, brethren, you know, it wasn't the King James. That was one that we definitely had to memorize.
All your memory work was out of King James, right?
Oh, well, of course.
Yeah.
Of course. I go back to the King James.
Yeah, right.
I think the first time I ever saw a modern translation of the Bible, which would have been the Revised Standard Version at that time, I was in my 20s, I think, you know.
Yeah, the RSV was the first translation that we came to after King James, right? Everybody has a copy?
Yeah.
Real briefly, I'm going to skim through this. Some controversies over Romans. This is controversies between Christian groups, so denominations. So some denominations misinterpret some selected parts of Romans, and this is a list of ways that they do that. Mm-hmm. Universalism, the idea that, well, Paul never mentions hell in the book of Romans, so therefore eventually everyone will be saved. There is no hell. Paul never mentions it. Well, of course, the answer is, just because Paul doesn't mention it in this letter doesn't mean it doesn't exist. He mentions it in other letters. And he does talk about the wrath of God. So the idea that, well, eventually everyone will be saved. No, it's not what Paul says. Individual justification alone. This is interesting. This might be a little tidbit of doctrine you might not have heard before. The false understanding that is, you are not declared righteous until you believe in Christ.
Aha! You realize, even before you're converted, even before you were born or conceived, even before you were baptized, Jesus declares you righteous. He died for everybody throughout history. At the moment of his death and resurrection, you're righteous. The issue isn't whether you're righteous in God's eyes. The issue is whether you receive that righteousness and hold on to it or reject it. That's what faith does. Faith grabs a hold of righteousness from Christ. So everyone is declared righteous. Some people walk away from it or reject it. That's not God's plan. Antinomianism. Nomos is the Greek word for law. So this is a theological term, antinomianism, for those who believe that God's law no longer applies. Paul teaches in the middle chapters, we talked about this, that you are saved by faith, not by works. And therefore, some people wrongly say, God's law no longer applies. We're saved by faith. Well, we as Lutherans know, and I pointed this out along the way, that there are three purposes for God's law that still apply today. God's law still matters, even though we're not saved by God's law. Remember those three purposes of the law? Three uses of the law? Good Lutherans, right? Curb, mirror, guide, or rule, depending on how you learned it. Curb, we still need God's law. It's the basis of civil law, to maintain order and contain crime. We as Lutherans especially dwell on the second use of the law, mirror, to remind us we're sinners. Otherwise we forget it, we deny it, we make excuses for it. We need to be reminded we're sinners. And the third use of the law, rule or guide, you want to be pleasing to God, you want to say thank you, and a thank you note to God, write your thank you note to God, thank you God for saving me. How do you write your thank you note? You strive to follow his law, to be a good Christian. We can't do that perfectly, but we strive to. So antinomianism, the idea that God's law no longer matters, that's wrong. The law still applies. Law-based sanctification. That if you beat somebody over the head with God's law enough that they can become more and more holy. Well, honestly, in God's eyes, you're either holy or you're not. There's no in-between. You're not partially pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not pregnant, right? You're either holy or you're not holy. So, and how do we become holy? Not through us. It's through God. He's the one that makes you holy. The working of the Holy Spirit. Double predestination. You guys know about this. The Calvinist church bodies wrongly say, well, God chose some people to be condemned and some people to be saved. And they partially get this from Romans chapter 9, where Paul talks about how some are destined to hell. But he doesn't use the word hell. Destined for judgment. But that doesn't mean God intended that. So Paul's not saying God specifically determined that some people would be condemned. Paul was simply acknowledging that that is the reality of some people. Next page. Dispensationalism, that God divides up history into these different eras or dispensations. That the Old Testament era, the Jews were saved in a different manner from the New Testament era with the Christians. No, Paul is not saying that. When he uses the phrase all Israel in the New Testament era, that means all of God's people. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you are the new Israel. Some people, some Christian groups don't understand that. They think the word Israel only applies to ethnic Jews. It doesn't. It applies to God's people, which includes you today. So anywhere in the New Testament that you read Israel, think of yourself. Law motivation. Oh, this is the one where in order to get people to live godly lives, you got to beat them over the head with the law. What does that make you do? It makes you feel guilty is all it does.
Yeah.
How is it you do good works? How is it you follow God's will? Out of recognition of God's mercy for you. That's gospel motivation. Christ did all those wonderful things for me. Therefore, I want to do some good things for God by loving my neighbor. That's gospel motivation, not law motivation. Open fellowship. Well, God loves and accepts everybody, no matter what they do or teach. It doesn't matter what you do. You're saved by faith. Just repent and God will save you and it doesn't matter. Paul doesn't teach that. He does say that we, out of love, should love everybody, but we should admonish one another in our sinful ways. This is that old cheesy little saying, which, while it's a little bit overused, it's true. Love the sinner hate the sin, right? That is true. We should love one another while still saying, you know what, that's wrong. What you do is harmful to yourself and to your spirituality and your faith, but I still love you. God loves you. He forgives you. That message is offensive to the world. You mean I can't do whatever I want? Well, no, you can't. And then the last one here, ordination of women. Some people have wrongly said, well, when Paul greets here in Romans chapter 16, I'll go back there, Romans 16:7, he says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. They say, well, Junia, that's a female name, and therefore we should ordain women. Well, that is quite a stretch. There are so many other passages in the Bible that are more clear on that topic. But first of all, the name Junia is a name for both a man or a woman. It's like the name Chris today. Mm-hmm. That can be a man, or it can be a woman, right? Junia the same way. Also, there is in no way these names in this sentence are not mentioned as being clergy. Well, so, how does this even apply to that?
The other thing, why would they put women and men together in the same prison? Wouldn't they separate them?
I think they would, yes. Fellow prisoners, right? So, you know, we would strongly suspect that the name Junia was a reference to a man, but in addition, it's not a clergy person. So, there on that chart are a few of the misunderstandings by some of our fellow Christians and other denominations, and the correct understanding of them. Now, so that chart is in the Lutheran Study Bible if you have it. Just a good summary of some of the topics we've talked about in the book of Romans. All right, tie it up. Any questions, comments, final thoughts? Yeah, Ann?
Yeah, there's a book circulating through Christian circles now, and it's about women and their role in, and it's, I have not read it, my daughter Sarah has, but it's against what we believe, our traditional roles of men and women in life and in the church, and it says, you know, that's not the way God wanted it, all the way back from the beginning. It's just interesting.
What is the name of the book?
I cannot remember the name of the book.
Maybe that's okay. Maybe we shouldn't read it.
Yeah, going back to be innocent of evil. But it's just, you know, the bashing that men and women receive in the church for different reasons.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's a big part of it. It's like, oh, it's such a patriarchal society, and that's why we aren't who we should be today. It's about, you know, biblical women should be different today than they were forced to be back in...
Well, sadly, I would say there seems to be, just in my lifetime, I'm sure it's true in various eras of history, a lot of division among people in many ways.
Yes. Yeah.
Men and women picking on each other. Racial divide right now, you know, is actually fomented by some political forces for their own benefit and their own power grabs. So there's all this, you know, it's sad about how this race criticizes that race and these immigrants and those immigrants, and it's all manipulation. Manipulation is the proper word to try and gain some kind of political power or advantage over someone else. And then, you know, there's the whole rich and poor thing that constantly goes on, and we should not make that a division either. It's really sad, at least in my lifetime, how it seems like divisions among people have increased significantly in the past couple of decades. The church should be, I think our little congregation is, the church should be a place where we bury divisions and we remain united. We're all one people, men and women, different races, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different abilities, different situations in life, and yet we're united together. That's part of what Paul is talking about. That's one of those secondary themes in Romans, the primary theme, justification. But if you remember back to the beginning, first couple of classes, part of the secondary purpose of Paul was unity. in the church. He was talking about Jews and Gentiles especially that were at each other. Unity. That's one of the reasons why, and you've heard me say this before, I'll say it again. I love saying the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. We're all reciting, mostly from memory, although you might look at the words just so you don't stumble. But we're all saying from memory what we believe, united together. How wonderful is that? That's a good thing. Our church does. Many other churches do. Some churches don't, sadly. But that's a show of unity right there. I generally don't put commentary into the liturgy. But that's one case where you've heard me say it. Now we can join together publicly confessing our faith. We're telling the world, it's on video, YouTube. We're telling the world, this is what we believe. And we're united in that. We're all reciting the same thing that the church has said for millennia, back to the first century. Wow, wonderful. So yes, that's the one little spot where I put in a little commentary into the liturgy right before the creed. Yeah, Debbie?
It kind of comes back to that idea of the holy kiss.
Yeah.
We should look at each other differently. Our relationship is different than that of our neighbor across the street.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because we're one in Christ.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep, exactly right. Mm-hmm. Exactly right.
Yep.
I still don't know that I want to start kissing everybody. I'm okay with handshakes, and I'm okay with hugs. Although some people are not, given COVID and all, which is fine. I would say there's some freedom there. So do what you want. Keep your hands in your pockets if you want, and I'll just greet you by saying hi. Yeah, no, the Klingon greeting there. Yeah. All right, other questions or comments? Yeah, Mary?
Well, I think in our society we have just the continuing effort to blur the distinction between men and women. And one of the ways, of course, is having women do things which were traditionally done by men. Mm-hmm. And
there certainly is a blurring, yes.
Yes, a blurring of distinction. And then the worst of it is, this transgender stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
Trying to make,
yeah, it's really
and
going
even
over
doing
yeah.
it with small children.
Yeah, right.
This is really, really crazy.
Yeah, troublesome.
And a way to ruin somebody's life altogether. And it's kind of like mad scientists doing experiments.
Yeah, right.
On
well, I don't think you'll get any argument about any of that from here or in our church. Right. Yeah, that's
yeah,
true.
Yeah, I mean, this is really alarming, I think. The transgender more so even than the homosexuality. Because,
sure.
I mean, that's always been around and stuff. But this transgender thing is really a new
Twist, a bad, evil wrinkle. Yeah.
Pushing evil to a new level.
Well, let me thank you all for coming.
Yes.
I've enjoyed teaching it. I know lots of you have enjoyed coming, so that's good. It's been a good Bible study. I've had, like I said, a few suggestions for next fall. Give me some more if you want. I'll contemplate and pray about what to teach. Sometimes I alternate between a book of the Bible and a topic of the Bible, so we'll see. I don't know what. I'll wait for the Holy Spirit to move.
There you go.
Let you know.
Right.
This is what you need to know.
All right, so let's rise and close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for coming. Have a good day.
Yeah.